Well, good evening. Happy Wednesday. And for those watching online, we welcome you tonight to our service as well. And we're glad you all came tonight. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us in spirit. You are with us in truth. You are with us in your word. And we just ask tonight, Lord, that you would just open our ears and let us hear what you have to say to us tonight. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 5, we'll begin tonight in verse 18. So in our last study, we began looking at six woes of judgment. And those woes were toward Israel and Judah as they continued to rebel against the Lord. And the first woe that we looked at was to the greedy. It was to those who are trying to buy and grab hold of all the land they can grab a hold of and develop all they can develop. And the verse read, you know, developing house right next to house, basically on top of each other, just like we see today. We talked a lot about what's happening in our culture today, how developments are just happening all over the place. When the economy's good, houses go up, and they just continue to confiscate land and build and build. And then we talked about how you're under the submission of the, or you're submitted to, should I say, the homeowners associations and all the things there. Everything that that Israel was warned of and the judgment that was coming, we see happening in our own land today. And the second woe that we looked at was addressed to the partiers and those who exalt alcohol at every social and civic event, and how that seems to be the norm today. You can't have an event, can't go to a party in the city events or cultural events or anything outdoor that's planned, anything. It's got to have alcohol. It just seems to be what they think is the draw. And it's sad because I really believe that we can do so much better without it. You have a lot of problems that develop when you bring a crowd together and you mix alcohol in the middle of it. Now, I'm not bringing judgment on those who drink. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even saying that there are certain situations that you shouldn't have it served if all parties are in agreement. But I think when you're advertising and marketing family events, you know, it should be kept as a family event, and there should be situations like that. But again, you know, in the scriptures that we studied last week, that was one of the things that the woe was coming, because they were partying, they were celebrating, they were playing music, they were dancing, everything was all about the fun, and they had taken their eyes off of the Lord, and the things of the Lord weren't even in their mindset. And that's what happens when the church particularly tends to go off in that direction. When the church opens its door, well, we want to be welcoming, and so we want to have these events and this and that and the other, and then we're just going to let alcohol come in too, because otherwise people, they won't come, or we'll get more if we do this. My cousin was telling me they have been going to a satellite church. I won't mention the name of the church, but it was a big church, really big church, and they have satellite churches all over the place. And in those satellite churches, they have gatherings where they will get together and fellowship one with another at different locations. And we were talking, it was, I guess, about a month or two ago, and he said, yeah, we quit going. He said, because they started going and they started serving alcohol at all the Christian gatherings from these satellite groups that were observing. He said, we quit going because, you know, they don't drink. And they didn't see the purpose. But he questioned and said, why are y'all doing that? And they said, well, we can draw more people in. This is a church function. I don't get it. But hey, you know, let them do what they want to do. We're going to stay focused on what we feel the Lord would call a church to be and who they're called to be. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So tonight we get into the third woe. And in verse 18 we'll begin. It says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as with a cart rope. So this woe is addressed to those whose arrogance and their vanity and their pride have pushed their sin to the forefront, and they don't seem to care. It's just as though, hey, now this is what we do. This is who we are. This is who we want to be. And we don't really care that God's word says otherwise. We don't really want to follow those rules and regulations. Now, again, remember that Isaiah's writing to Israel. Israel had the law. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. They knew how they were supposed to be living their lives. They knew about the sacrifices. They knew about the feast. They knew about all the word that was written. And yet they were saying, we will choose to live our life the way we want to. We want to live and be whoever it is. And we're not bothering anybody, so we're just going to do it. And so they push their sin to the forefront and don't even have any sense of caring or any sense of fear of the Lord. They lost the fear of the Lord. And they're so wrapped up into their own sin to the point that they're trapped in it. Their own sin has entrapped them with their own rope. You know, if you've heard the saying, you give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And that's pretty much where this passage is going. And in Proverbs 5:22, we read, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." His own iniquities. And see, this is the thing. Back when this was written, this was written to the nation. Because you know that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. So everything that took place was kind of a national thing. It was all presented as the nation, because the king and the priests were the ones who were supposed to be leading the people according to God's word and according to his law. And if the king wasn't doing it and the priests weren't doing it, well, the people didn't care. And so they would kind of go in mass in different directions. They would go following whatever their hearts desired. And remember in the book of Judges, and there were other books too that we read, that the people seemed to do what was right in their own eyes. They would do what was right in their own eyes. And this is what Israel was doing, and this is what Isaiah was addressing, that people are doing what's right in their own eyes, but they're not following or adhering to or even paying attention to the things of the Lord. Psalm 9:15-17 says, "The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, and the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." So there's many passages that speak of this very thing. And many today find themselves in bad situations only to blame others. Well, you know, I didn't see a big deal about it. And if there's a problem, well, it ain't my fault. That's one of the first things that people tend to do, is they want to throw blame on somebody else, and they're not acknowledging that they have any sin of their own. And Isaiah is very clear here that this judgment is coming upon them by their own hand, by their own choices, and by their own hand. And not only are these men arrogant and vain, but they're also defiant. They are defiant. In verse 19, we read that say, these are the men that say, "Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that way, or that we may know it." So what they're saying here is they're challenging Isaiah. They're challenging God. They're saying, hey, you know what? We're doing what we want to do. And if God wants to bring judgment, then let it come. Let it come fast. Judge us. Let's see him do that. "That we may see it," they say. And then, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. The Holy One of Israel, they knew who God was. But when you put the counsel of the Holy One of Israel in context with what they're saying, they are basically, they're challenging God. They're coming and they're saying, "We don't really believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. We think that was all in the past. That's all the previous people before us. All of our ancestors had to do that. Yeah, they had to follow the law in the desert. The Ten Commandments came there. All of these things came there. And that was their generation. But our generation is different. We don't need all that. We're going to do what we want to do." Now, does that ring a bell today in our culture regarding church? The reason that we have so many variables in the way church is presented today is because the church for so long has been trying to come up with ways to get people in the door. Rather than going back to the foundations of truth and saying, we will follow God's word, we will adhere to the truth, we will do what God says to do, and we're not going to try to come up with all these ploys and plans and schemes to try to get people in. Because what happens is once you start doing that, you start watering down the gospel. And then you start watering down what is sin. And then you start saying, well, we're not going to address that because if we address that, half the people might leave. And then they say, well, you know, this is showing love by just welcoming everybody. Well, honestly, you should welcome everybody. But everybody that you welcome should hear the truth of God's word and should never be watered down. If someone chooses to stay and they recognize their sin, then hallelujah, the angels rejoice when one turns from their sin and repents and gets saved. That's what the Bible says. The angels will rejoice in heaven over one who gets saved. Well, I don't want to hold the angels back by not preaching the word. Let them sing. And it may be a small crowd. It may be one or two that come. It may be just those who come because they're drawn to the word. That's what we're supposed to be. The church is not supposed to be anything else but to teach the saints the truth of God's word. And if you're not a saint, come and sit with us. As long as you're willing to stay, the Holy Spirit can knock on the door of your heart and open your heart and say, yes, I want what you have. I want to receive that truth. I'm willing to recognize I have sin. But if sin is never spoken of, if sin is never taught about, if these things happen, then people will come and say, man, that was a good social gathering. I like church now. And they'll come back for a while. Oh, yeah, and I love the music. Let's crank it up a little bit because that brings even more. And these are the kind of things that's happening in our culture today. So the question we have, are we challenging God? Are we challenging God by saying we're going to deny doing everything you tell us to do the way we're supposed to do it and say, well, we're doing it better ourselves. So you'll be fine with it, God. You'll be okay with it. They're challenging Isaiah here, saying if we are in sin, then bring on the judgment so we can see it. In other words, we've lived the way we want to. We haven't seen any judgment up to this point. So have God reveal himself. It reminds me of Mount Carmel. You know, that's basically what the challenge was. You know, okay, you want to follow Baal? Call him down. Let's see what your God can do. But if you want to follow God, let's see what a real God, the only God, the holy God will do. Well, these people that were following Baal, they didn't expect to see judgment. They didn't expect God to come down and ring down in fire upon everybody, consume the altar after buckets and buckets and jars of water had saturated everything. I mean, in normal circumstances, you couldn't lit that thing on fire for 2 weeks. It was sopping, soaking wet. But when God's fire rains down, it consumes. And it consumed that altar. And then they believed. They're making a mockery of God's power. They're making a mockery of God's holiness. They're making a mockery of his judgment. And again, we can see that happening today. In some circles, it's a mockery. It's like sin is welcomed in the doors. We're not going to bring judgment on you. We're going to love on you just like you're a brother and sister. Well, if you don't know Jesus, you're not a brother or sister. See, there's the lie. The lie that the world has said and the lie that some churches have fallen into is that we're all children of God. You're not all children of God. You're created by God. All are created by God. And they were all created in his image in the beginning. But we're only children of God through Jesus Christ. It's through him that we have the adoption that we can say, Abba, Father. It's through him that we can come and say, I come to you and I call you my Father because I believe in your Son. And as we've studied in Matthew, we are in Jesus as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in us as He is in Jesus. We are now in the family. That's the only way in. You can't get in the family any other way. You're a robber or a thief if you try to come in any other door. That's what Jesus said. You've got to come in through His door because He is the door. And this is the culture, again, that we live in today. Drunkenness, debauchery, perversion, and the like. Denying God's existence or designing their own God to fit their lifestyle. And this is a dangerous place. When we take God's word and set it aside and say, I would rather believe this God. This is who I want God to be. Well, if we could all have a designer God, wow, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Then you would have no unity. You wouldn't need unity because you got your own God all boxed in the way you want Him to be. And then everybody else has their God. Now, what would that happen? What would happen if that really took place? Well, you would have a big arena set up, and you would have a big ring with ropes around it, and everybody would bring their God to fight off each other to see who had the most powerful God. We don't have to do that. Our God, in His truth of who He is, when we accept Him, is all-powerful. He defeats all foes. We don't have to build a ring to prove it. He proves it Himself. We just have to believe, and we have to trust in His word that this is truth. But we cannot come and say, well, I like this verse, so that goes in my God box. And I like this verse, and that goes in my God box. And next thing you know, you got a box, and sometimes they're little boxes, sometimes they're big boxes, but you put God in it, who you want Him to be, and if anything comes against what you say you believe, even if it comes out of the Word of God, you will defy it, you will fight against it, and you will say, that's not what it says. Read it for yourself. It says what it says. There is no question regarding who God is when you study His Word and understand Him. Sin brings consequences, as it did with Israel, and it will be dealt with. As I mentioned in our previous study, again, Isaiah is addressing God's chosen people, bringing them correction and rebuke, but they refuse to hear it. They refuse to accept the rebuke, so judgment came. Today, these words of correction and rebuke are not to the world. The world lives the way it lives. The world has no God. Well, they have their own gods they've created, but they're not living under God. The rebuke and correction today from Isaiah and the word that we're reading is for the church. That's the rebuke that's coming. It's God's people. And it's those who have allowed the world to come in and be part of, in fellowship with, the church. You can't mix the two. You can't. They do not go together. Many buildings with the name church written on them have become so tainted with the world that this same attitude of arrogance, vanity, and defiance has entered the building. Woe to those who call themselves believers and then deny God's holiness and deny God's righteousness and deny His judgment. They've exchanged the truth for a lie, bringing judgment upon themselves. And, excuse me, we see that in Romans 1, 28 through 32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you can look at that and you say, well, that's not in the church today. Look around. It's crept in the door. It's crept in the door. This is where Israel came. I mean, think about it from this perspective. There were people probably walking around saying, oh, Israel hasn't done that. Israel hasn't, you know, our nation hasn't fallen into that. We're still good people. We still know that, you know, we don't do what the pagans do over here. All those parasites and whatever they are, you know, megabytes, parasites, kilobytes. Oh, that's the computer language, isn't it? But they look at these things and they say, it's not so bad. Isaiah was telling them, it's bad. And today we need people standing up and saying, what's going on in the world is bad. What's going on in our nation is bad, which was founded on Christian principles. And what's going on in the church today has been heading in the wrong direction. And we need to stop. We need to put ourselves in perspective as the church and to come back on our knees in unity and praying that God's Spirit would once again revive His people, revive His church, and cast out the ones who don't want to believe. They need to be gone. And I'm not saying that we come in here and just tell everybody you can't come back. What I'm saying is you should come in here and say, this is what we believe. Just get back to teaching the truth. Those who don't believe won't stay. Those who have a heart of repentance will. And those who have already had a heart of repentance will be revived because they're now hearing the truth of the Word. They're hearing the truth of God, and they're wanting to live in that. Again, this is where Israel had come, and today this is where some in the church have come. So verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now this woe is something that we see as a nation today. And let's look at a few examples. Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. According to the National Right to Life, they now estimate, based on the data, it's from the Guttmacher Institute and the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, that the total number of abortions since 1973 with Roe versus Wade has reached 58,586,256. It's legal. What is evil is looked upon as good because it's a woman's right. So it's got to be a good thing. We're giving social justice to women. And by giving social justice to women, it is now okay and good to murder 58,586,256. And I'm sure even since, this is an estimate obviously, but since I put my notes together, the number's gone up. The right for women to have an abortion or kill their unborn child is considered good in the eyes of the world. And it's unfortunate, but it's not talked about in some churches. And in some groups, they approve of it. Inside the church, who claims to be believers in Jesus Christ, they approve of it. Leviticus 19:31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Today, horoscopes and palm reading and tarot cards are a common practice. They do it every year around Halloween. We saw it here on the streets of Cartersville. Around Halloween, there were tarot card readings going on. And I can promise you that there are some people that call themselves Christians probably stopped in fun just getting their palm read or having tarot cards read. Oh, it's just in fun. There's nothing really to it. Listen, when you open that much of a door of the demonic realm, you've opened a massive volcano for the enemy to flood in. But it's considered okay. And again, in some groups, some churches, they don't teach on these things. They don't look at this as bad. You know, even, I don't, as you know, at Halloween, we don't even do trunk or treat. We don't do a fall festival. And I'm not condemning those who do. What I'm saying is that here, and the way that I've always believed, is that we're going to not do anything to celebrate that day, even if we call it something different. If we want to do a fall festival, do it the week before, or a couple of weeks before, a couple of weeks after. Don't do it on that day. And some will say, well, that sure is a hard-nosed look at things. Yeah, it may be. But at least we're not putting ourselves in a position to where we're welcoming people in and they can't tell the difference, because all we're doing is giving out candy out of the trunks in our parking lot. Is the gospel being preached? I don't know. Maybe sometimes it is. I'm not saying that it's not. But this is what we feel we need to do. And we're going to stick to that as long as I'm pastor anyway. And if it changes down the road, then God bless him, whoever he might be. But these are the things that we're talking about. They're just kind of casually brought in. They're kind of casually introduced, and then they're casually accepted. And casually accepted is worse in some cases than just hard-nosed diving in, because you are under so much trickery, you're deceived. You don't even realize what's going on around you. So it's something that we have to look at. Transgenderism. Well, hold on, let me get back to this particular verse, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. That's scripture. And again, transgenderism is not only accepted as being okay, but laws are being passed to force society to accept it. Even if your faith in God's word says otherwise, there are places now you're not allowed to say what God's word says. California passed a law, kind of snuck it in, which basically says if you're in the foster care system, if you have a child that comes in and they claim to be a sex other than what they were born with, and they want to dress as a girl if they're a boy, or vice versa, you're not allowed by law to give them any counsel otherwise. You have to accept it, and you have to encourage it. And if you lead them to a counselor, a biblical counselor that preaches God's word about it, you are in violation of California state law. And that's just one of many that they're trying to pass through in different states, different places, trying to get you to where you can, they're shutting the mouths of Christians is what they're trying to do. And so they push this across and they take a stand. And the media and political parties and the movement itself are driving it. Percentage-wise, there's not that many. The percentages of transgenders is very small. The percentages of homosexual and lesbians is very small, but they have the media behind them. And they have political parties behind them. And so, therefore, it makes it seem a whole lot worse toward Christians than it is. And it is worse toward Christians when the political parties begin to pass laws. But we have to look at God's word. Where do we stand? Are we going to stand on what God says or what man says? We have to make those choices. Romans 1:26-27 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. This entire LGBTQRSTUVW movement, and I say that somewhat in jest, but they keep adding to it, so I don't know where it's going to wind up. It stands against God's word. But it's accepted and promoted as normal good behavior. Now, I'm not trying to single out a group here. I know I've specifically named certain things here. But what about adultery? Adultery says, thou shalt not lust after another man's wife. You shall not have sex with another man's wife, that's or husband. Sex before marriage. Same thing, fornication. It's expected today in our younger people. And you are mocked or shamed if you call yourself a virgin. They will mock you. They will shame you. And these are just a few on a list of many evils that are considered good in today's culture. And if we call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, then we have to accept His word as truth regarding all of these things that we've talked about and all the other ones that we haven't talked about. It doesn't matter what it is. We can't deny it. We can't rewrite it. We can't change it to suit our fleshly desires or put our own God in our own box. God is holy. And He says we're called to be holy. Leviticus 20:26 says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." And 1 Peter 1:15 through 17 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay and stay here in fear." I love the way that's worded. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. Here, right now. This is our stay here. You know, it's like you go on vacation. You have this. You stay here for a week or whatever it is. Well, we're here as long as God tells us that we're to be here. Some of us, those are shorter days than others. And those are things within God's sovereignty that we come and we say, we don't understand, but we trust You. Even when someone is taken at an age or early age or whatever it might be, and things that we don't understand, our time here, we're to conduct ourselves in fear. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around shivering. It's cowardly fear. It's talking about awestruck fear. It's talking about realizing who God is and the integrity of who He is, and recognizing His power and His love, His mercy, His judgment, all of these things, His sovereignty, all of these things are attributes of God. And when we take our eyes off of those things and off of who He is and begin looking at our lives that we want, the way we want to look at them, then we are not looking at Him with fear and reverence, fear and trembling. We're looking at Him as Israel did. Bring it on. I'm going to live the way I want to. Bring on the judgment. If this Holy One of Israel wants to bring judgment, let's see it. And that's arrogance. But we have many today that's their mindset. They may not say it that way. They may not quote those words, but that's how they feel in their hearts, and their lifestyles continue on. God is sovereign. And He has the last word. He has the first word, and He has the last word, because He is the first and He is the last. Even if it goes against our fleshly nature, we have to submit to His supreme authority. The bumper sticker "coexist" is also thought of as good. People who put that on their bumper, "Oh, this is a good thing. We're all just going to live in harmony." And basically, it's beyond living in harmony. What they're saying is that you lay down your convictions, and I lay down my convictions, and then we all live in perfect harmony together. Well, where do convictions come from? They come from what we're taught. They come from truth. Conviction comes from truth. We're convicted by God's word. So for me to come and say, you know, I want to live in such harmony with you that I'm going to come up here and we're going to pray together, even though you don't believe in Jesus. You may believe in Muhammad, or you may believe in somebody else, or whatever prophet you may have in your religion. But we're going to just come up here and pray together as though all of our prayers are going to the same God. They're not. There's only one true God. We can't deny that. We can't change that. And so we come to this point, and also we say, okay, well, as long as you don't talk about your convictions, okay, well, if I deny the main conviction of my faith, which is that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to accept someone else's faith into my world and say, I accept your faith as your truth, and I accept my faith as my truth, well, what I've done is I've just denied my own truth. I've denied my own truth. They can believe whatever they want to. If I'm the one that chooses to say, you're okay, then I've denied what God's word says. And we're not called to deny that. We're called to confront that, not in an abusive manner, not in a forceful manner, but we're called to stand for what we believe. And this is a core belief in Christianity that can't be altered. if you believe there's another way, then you've automatically disqualified Jesus for what he did when he came and he died on the cross. He's now disqualified as the only way to God the Father. So we can't do that. We can't put this bumper sticker and say, okay, we're all going to exist together. To put aside any aspect of God's word in order to get along is denying God's word as absolute truth. And Jesus, there is light. Without Jesus, there's no light. And darkness and light cannot coexist. They can't. When the light comes into a dark room, darkness flees. When the light goes out, darkness takes over. They can't coexist. John 1, 3 through 5 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, most of the time when we read that passage, we're talking about relationships. We're talking about husband and wives or girlfriend and boyfriend as they're coming together in relationships. If one's a believer and one's not, you need to nip it in the bud right off the bat. Nip it. The problem is, and we've all seen this, and I've even mentioned it before, is that what happens is you meet somebody, you're immediately drawn to them. You may have what you call chemistry. You like them for their appearance. You like them for their personality, vice versa. And so you start spending time together, and the emotional draw is getting stronger. But it may be 6 dates, 8 dates, 2 months, 3 months before the conversation comes up about what is your core belief? What do you believe when you die? Do you believe you go to heaven? And why? Do you believe in Jesus? And then, when they find out, oh, you're not a Christian. Well, I believe you'll get saved. I can change your heart. I'll be a witness. I'll be a light to them. And that's what we start thinking those thoughts. Then we start telling God in our prayer time, oh, please save them. Please save them. I love them. I can't be without them. Please save them. And then you rock on a little longer. And what usually happens is the darkness from the other side starts to dwindle your light. A little covering, a little thing going over here you decided to go along with, a little thing over here you decided to do, and the next thing you know, your light is covered and all but snuffed out rather than the other way around. But I love them so much. We should never be unequally yoked. And the only way to prevent that in relationships, as far as marital relationships or dating relationships, however you want to put it, getting started, hanging out. That's what we did. We hung out. We just hung out. We didn't date. Same thing. We can call it, whatever. It's the same thing. But the point is that you need to know who you're hanging out with. And that should be one of the first things that you ask. But that's in relationships. But in context of what we're talking about tonight, we're talking about being unequally yoked in relationships across the board. Business relationships. Don't become business partners if you're a Christian and they're not. It won't end well for you because their practices will creep in, and somewhere along the line, you're going to have to concede your faith and do what they want to do, or there's going to be a big fight, and then all the money invested falls apart because it wasn't thought through in the beginning. And then it comes to religious practices. You can't mix them. You just can't. You can't welcome everybody on the same stage and pray together. And honestly, this is what our current Pope of the Catholic Church has done. Brings all the different faiths up to pray at the same time on the stage, as though they're all being effective. Well, he's denying what he says he believes by allowing that to happen. You can't. You have to draw a line. And you have to say, this is what I believe, or I don't. There's really no gray area when it comes to what our core faith values are. There's no gray area. Now, you can say, well, you know, there are many people disagree about a lot of things in the Bible. Yeah, they do. I mean, even within the different denominational lines that we have, there are different beliefs and practices, but they pretty much come back to the core of who Jesus is, what he did, the Son of God, came as a from a virgin birth, was born, raised a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again the third day. That's your core belief of all the basic mainline or mainstream denominations today. Now, you have some that have drifted away from that and added, well, you have to be baptized. And then you got some that will deny this or deny that, and they make it all about their practice and not about Jesus. But in principle, the core of faith is the same. But when you start taking Christianity and mixing it with another religion, that's darkness and light, and you cannot mix the two. So if there's any doubt that the world is upside down, this message should make it clear. Now, seeing that the world is in darkness, the church should not be. There should never be any part of God's church who is in agreement with the world on these cultural issues just mentioned, or any other issue that goes against God's word. If there ever has been a cry for revival, it's today. May the church awaken to the truth of God's holy word and not cower to the culture social movements. We're set apart from the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We have to remain here. God left us here for a purpose, for our light to shine, not for others to come in and cover it, or for us to cover it ourselves because we want to get along. We're set apart from the world. This doesn't mean that we become angry and mad at the world. They don't know any better. And that's hard for the church. That's hard for me. I'll be honest with you. It's hard sometimes. I find myself maybe being a little sharp-tongued towards something going on. But I have to realize and always come back that that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places. And they don't know any better. We should love them enough to gently speak truth to them as the Holy Spirit leads us to. However, the church that wavers, they need a swift kick in the pants. And let's continue in prayer that God's church, his true people who worship him in spirit and in truth, unite in prayer and agreement as one voice and proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will stand upon his word, no matter what the world throws at us. And I'm going to tell you, in these days, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They're sneaking laws in every chance they get, and sometimes they get voted in before anybody even realizes it happens. They have these secret meetings behind closed doors at midnight, and they pass something or vote something, and the next thing you know, oh, I didn't know that was a law. Yeah, they voted it in 2 weeks ago. Didn't hear anything about it. Because the media didn't want you to hear anything about it. They'll put out what they want you to hear, and they will shut down what they don't. That's the media that's in our culture today. We need, best thing we can do in most cases is turn it off. Turn it off. Psalm 56:11 says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And in Hebrews 13:6, we read, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can do nothing that doesn't sift through the hand of the Lord. And if the Lord brings harm or allows harm to come to us through an evil and taking us home, then hallelujah, we're with Jesus. But if that's not the case, if the Lord's not done with us yet, we're going to keep on doing what God calls us to do. And as long as we're obedient, he will bless that. He will bless that in our lives. He will bless that in our relationships. So, Father, we come and we do submit ourselves to you, and we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that we put our trust in you, knowing that you're on our side, knowing that we can boldly say, you are our helper. We will not fear. What can man do to us? Father, we trust you in all things of our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would right now just bring that conviction back to your church, your holy church, Lord, the bride of Christ, spotless, without blemish, without spot. All of these things, Lord, we want your church to be holy, and we know we can't make ourselves holy. We can't fix, the church can't fix itself. But for those who are true seekers of you, Lord, who seek you in spirit and in truth, for those who are your body, your bride, I pray right now for a revival that just pours out upon your people. Start here, start with me, start with those who believe, and let that pour out, Lord, and bring a powerful revival to your church, Lord, that it overflows into the communities. And people will see, hey, there is truth. There is reality. This is the Spirit of God moving. This is not man creating some fun thing to do. This is holy. This is righteous. And it is of you. May you open those doors, Lord. The floodgates in your church. Pour out your Spirit, O God. We pray for it. We seek it. We desire it. And we ask in Jesus' name that your will be done. And all God's people said, amen and amen.